This lesson is the third in the series on the heart. We started with the general theme of heart trouble, and we looked at the different parts of the heart, the will, the emotions, and the intellect. Last Lord's Day, we asked, is your intellect right with God? And today, we are going to consider the question, is your understanding right with God? This is an additional function of the intellect, which we considered last week. The word understanding, as we're using it here, means a mental grasp, comprehension, the knowledge or discernment, according to Mr. Webster's dictionary. We find this word so used in the pages of God's Word in several places. In Matthew 13:15, Jesus uses an Old Testament prophecy to teach a lesson. In Matthew 13:15, he says, "The hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." Jesus affirms that we understand with the heart. Moses, speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" When Israel kept the commandments of God, they were called a wise and understanding people. But David shows us that observing commands of God will help in our understanding. If we look at Psalm number 119, Psalm 119 and verse 100, David says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." Why is it that he kept the precepts of God? Because he understood more than the ancients. In Psalm number 104 and verse 1, Psalm 104 and verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." David recognized God as being supreme in all things. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Solomon tells us about the source of understanding and the need to seek for it. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path." Notice repeatedly Solomon talks about understanding with relationship to God and his word. Understanding speaks out. Understanding is something that is never hidden. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 1 through 11. Solomon goes on to say, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and a knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Notice the prevalence of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, the three things that are emphasized in this passage of Scripture. Being slow to anger, we find, is a sign of understanding. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Important to be slow to wrath. And why are we slow to wrath? We have great understanding. In Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, he who has knowledge spares his words. A man of understanding is of calm spirit. Now notice here, he who is slow to wrath has understanding, and a man who is of understanding has what? A calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. That's kind of like the old saying, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay, now Paul says that the Lord is the only source of understanding. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul says that this is the reason why he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 through 4. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Why did Paul write? So that we could have understanding. We also have recorded by inspiration some examples of those without understanding. And sometimes we have to look at the other side of the coin to really get a good picture of what we're talking about. First of all, we look at the Jews in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Jews answered and said to Jesus, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. They could not understand what Christ was talking about. They lacked understanding. Also, likewise, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she thought Jesus was talking about literal water. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now notice the reaction of the woman. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She lacked understanding, you see. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of living, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. You see, she still lacked understanding. She didn't get it. She didn't get it. Also, we find Jesus' disciples lacked understanding. John chapter 11. These things Jesus said after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. The disciples said, now, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. In other words, he's sick and sleeping's the good thing for him. He'll get well. But Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking a rest. Then Jesus plainly said to them, Lazarus is dead. They did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And surely they did know what he was talking about whenever they did arrive and Lazarus came forth from the grave. But another one who lacked understanding was Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, he lacked understanding. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus lacked understanding about the new birth. But we find another case of the Jews in John chapter 6. Jesus made the statement, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate of the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. They couldn't get a grasp on this idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But then again, We find the multitude in Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15. Jesus said, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. What had they failed to do? They had failed to understand with their hearts. Failed to understand. But many who have failed to understand have done so as a result of basing what they believe on human wisdom or opinion. By opinion, we mean a conclusion or judgment held without confidence, but held with confidence, but falling short of positive knowledge. An opinion is a conclusion or judgment held with confidence, but falling short of positive knowledge. Now, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about such things as the saved ones being found outside the body of Christ. That may be an opinion, but it certainly falls short of positive knowledge. We also are talking about those who believe that sprinkling will suffice for baptism. It is an opinion, but it certainly falls short of positive knowledge. We're talking about those who believe there's nothing in a name. A rose by any other name smells just as sweet. That's an opinion. It falls short of positive knowledge. And we find those who believe in just keeping the Ten Commandments. Opinion, but not positive knowledge. Or one church is just as good as another. All these are opinions, and all of them fall short of positive knowledge. Well, the question is, how can we understand correctly? Well, first of all, we must base everything upon faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Notice, by faith we, what? Understand. By faith we understand. Well, what is it that we understand by faith? That the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which are not made of things which are visible. We can understand this by faith. To do this necessitates what? Giving attention to God's Word. In fact, that is the reason why God's Word was written for man and preserved for man. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But why did you write these things, John? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's why these things are written down. Now, you notice that Jesus did many other signs that his disciples saw firsthand. But not all of them are written down. Not all of them are written down. But what are the ones that are written down? What are they written for? That you may believe. You can understand. You can understand. Now, let's explore some of these opinions that men have, such as saved ones outside of the body of Christ, or that one church is as good as another. Let's look, instead of looking at the opinions, let's look at positive knowledge. According to God's Word, Christ is the Savior of the body. As the husband is the head of the wife, so also is Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, if Christ is the Savior of the body, where are the saved? They're not outside the body. They're only in the body. If they're outside the body, Christ is not their Savior. And it's just as simple as it can be. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. And since Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church, as we read in Ephesians... Whoops, not supposed to do that. There it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Look at it carefully now. He put all things under Christ's feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church. What is the church? Which is His body. You can't get away from that. Now, the only way that this can be understood is that the saved ones are the ones in His body, since He is the Savior of the body, and His body is the church. That is the only way that it can be understood with positive knowledge. It is not an opinion. It is not an opinion. And if anyone says it is, they're just disregarding positive evidence. Well, what about the idea that there's nothing in a name? Rose by any other name smells just as sweet, you know, to quote Shakespeare. What about that? Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." The name does matter. You can't just pick a name and be saved by it. It's impossible. And what about the idea of sprinkling for baptism? Well, as we noted last week in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We are buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, by definition, baptizo, is to dip or plunge. But you don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure it out, because the passage right here tells us that we are buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him. Immersion is the only thing that fits this picture. Sprinkling, pouring, any other act won't fit the bill. Well, what about the idea that you can just keep the Ten Commandments? Long as you obey the Ten Commandments, That's all God expects of you. Well, when you turn to Galatians 5 and verse 4, You find out that when someone tries to live according to the law of Moses, of which the Ten Commandments are a vital part, what does Paul say? You have fallen from grace and you are severed from Christ. That's just as simple as it can possibly be. By positive knowledge, we know this. It's not an opinion. By faith, we can know that the old law is done away by the death of Jesus Christ. It's taken out of the way. In Romans 7 and down at verse 4, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Did you hear that? Dead to the law. That is not an opinion. That is positive knowledge. Dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. By faith, we can know this. By faith, we can also identify those who are members of the one true church of which Christ is the Savior and Head. Because it is His body. It is His church which wears His name. And they will require no more nor accept any less from you than what He will accept. And what the apostles taught and the early Christians practiced. And by faith, we can know that He wants us to live that we might receive a crown of life when this life is over. As the brethren in Revelation 2:10 were promised, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. For our hearts to be right with God, we must have an understanding of His Word. Not opinions, but an understanding of His Word. And, consequently, when we understand His Word, we will obey it without delay. You notice that the eunuch who heard the gospel, heard Jesus preach to him on the road, didn't hem-haw around. He didn't say, well, that's an interesting opinion. I'll think about it. He didn't do that. He said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Just like that. Here is water. What hinders me? Now the question is your heart right with God today? Is it right with God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you given yourself an humble submission to it? If not, why not now? Why not now? There's no better way for you to begin a new year than to start a year off as a child of God. Is your heart right with God? And likewise, if you are a child of God, but you haven't been faithful to Him, why not repent? Why will you wait any longer? You need to do what's right now and get yourself in right standing with God so you can say with confidence, yes, my heart is right with God.